The title of today's message is Faith and Blessing, and I believe this is going to be a part one. Just became much larger than originally intended. So it's going to be out of the Gospel of John in chapter 20. And we're going to start by reading verses 15 to 22. And the title of the message is Jesus, Faith and Blessing. Sorry, didn't tell you that part, but it's definitely Jesus. He's my focus today. All right. So verses 15 to 22 of John chapter 20. Well, you'll realize at this point, this is at the time of the resurrection of Jesus coming out of the tomb, and he reveals himself to Mary. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now there's a lot of things that are happening just in those few verses. But obviously the primary thing that is the focus here is the fact that Jesus showed himself alive to Mary Magdalene. Now, you know, for a lot of people, we understand that. But there's a world out there that doesn't really understand that. And the truth is that people worship all kinds of things. But we worship a living God. We worship a God who's not on that cross anymore. That's why the cross is empty. He was taken off the cross. He was laid in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. And here we see an account of this out of the Gospel of John. Now, people don't like to be believing in something that they cannot see, right? Jesus walked amongst multitudes of people during his earthly ministry, and we've talked pretty much throughout the time that we've been speaking of Jesus Christ, of all the miracles, the healings, the raising from the dead of others, obviously raising himself from the dead. And, you know, when you think of the fact that he rose from the dead, you wonder, like, why would people doubt him being God if he rose himself from the dead? I say that there are scriptures that say that, you know, the Father rose him. There are scriptures that say that Jesus had the power to rise from the dead. So, you know, the fact of the matter is it was God ordained. So whether God the Father did it, whether Jesus did it, whether the Holy Spirit did it, it doesn't really matter. They're all the same person. So it was God who ordained that Christ would rise from the dead and had the power to do so. The same God that we believe in who tells us that we too will rise one day from the dead if we should die before Christ returns to take us home. And, you know, we all look forward to that day if he should return prior to us dying. But if not, then, you know, if so be that it's his will that many of us or all of us should pass away before that happens, we have the confidence of knowing that he will raise us from the dead one day and we will ever be with the Lord. Now, some people think of Christ, obviously they think of him on the cross. Some people think of him as their little statuaries that are in their churches. Some people only think of Christ as the baby that was in the manger. And some people just think of him as a good man. Some people think of him as a prophet. But, you know, you have to understand who he is. You cannot be saved by a man. And you cannot be saved by a statue. And you cannot be saved by a baby. You need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we call him Lord because he is Lord. Scriptures say that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, you know, that immediately tells us, when you say he's the King of Kings, that ascends him above all other kings. When you say he's Lord of Lords, it ascends him above all other lords. Now, the scripture makes clear the only one that is said to be above Christ is his Father. So Christ, you have the, you get Jehovah God, you have Jesus Christ, and then all the creation is underneath him, excluding the Holy Spirit, obviously, because those are all part of the Godhead. So, you know, we have to understand who he is. That is important for our eternal destiny. Now, there are people who say that they will not believe in him, because they cannot see him. And that's problematic, because, you know, he came to the earth and revealed himself. That was the whole purpose for him to come to the earth, originally to reveal himself to the Jews. I am your Messiah, and I'm standing right here in front of you. The works that I do are all to show that I am fulfilling the scriptures to do the things that the scriptures said your Messiah would do. And what did they do? They crucified him. Well, okay. So do you think it would be any different if Christ came and stood in the midst of the world today and proclaimed himself to be Christ? What would the world do? They're going to crucify him. Because, I mean, whether they crucify him on a cross or whether they shoot him or whether they do whatever, I mean, they don't want Jesus Christ. They want themselves to be God. They want their own gods. So what happens is we end up with a social conflict going on here, right? We have people that by faith will believe what they're told out of the Word of God, not just because I'm up here saying it, but out of the Word of God. And then you have people that have to have a visual, I have to have a tangible, so that, you know, I can believe it, right? Now, there's a great section of Scripture where, you know, we say, God, if God would just tell me what he's doing, right? You know, we don't understand so much, right? There's so much suffering in the world. Whatever it might be, whether it's illnesses, whether it's death, whether it's drug overdoses, all kinds of things, nasty stuff is happening in the world. And so many people get so blindsided because they're like, why would a loving God allow all these things to happen, right? That was the battle that I had, different people that you talk to. I mean, this is the battle that's usually like the first thing they come back with, right? And it's like, well, you need to understand, if you can't believe him by faith, then you're not going to believe in him by sight either. And it's hard to get people to understand that God has a plan. And, you know, we don't need to know the whole plan, but he did give us the plan, and it's in here. And if we take the time to read it, there's a lot of comfort that can come from knowing what God had planned. But see, we have in Scripture a record of a man who God revealed a plan to, and it wasn't good enough. And I think that's there for us to understand. It's a learning experience for us. This is my preaching style. This is what seems to always happen. But if you turn over to the book of 2 Kings, as the book title says, this is a record of the different kings of Israel. And we have a king of Israel who walked pleasing unto God. There aren't very many of those. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, we have a brief record of King Hezekiah. And, you know, like many of the men who walked with God, he did all kinds of things that were right and then did all kinds of things that were wrong. I'm not focusing on the wrong. I mean, folks, we are human. We do bad things sometimes. We're not perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ to come to this earth. So God makes that really clear throughout Scripture. We're not perfect. So Hezekiah was a good king, but he wasn't a perfect king. So here in chapter 20, we're just going to read the first 7 verses. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, you know, I don't really understand the healing power of figs, but I understand if God told them to do it, and they did it, he got healed. Okay. Now, it's a really amazing section of Scripture. Hezekiah believes he's doing God's will. He tells the Lord, or he tells Isaiah in verse 3, I have walked with thee, well, O Lord, remember now, like God forgot, right? I have walked with thee in truth and with a perfect heart and done that which is good in thy sight. And then he cried. And it says that he turned to the wall and prayed. He's actually in the temple. So, you know, we just want to set that. You know, this is, it's not that that mattered. I mean, but in that case, that's where the people came to talk to the Lord, right? So Hezekiah is told, you are going to die, set your house in order. Now see, we get that phrase, right? Set your house in order, right? When you know, you know, the doctor says, oh, you got 3 months to live, right? Set your affairs in order, right? Gee, where did they get that? Well, I got it right here, right? So, you know, the people don't like God's word, but they use it all the time, and they don't know they use it. But, you know, he cries unto God, and literally cries because he's weeping. And even before Hezekiah leaves the middle court of the temple, the Lord comes to him and says, did I say Hezekiah? No, Isaiah. Before Isaiah leaves the middle court of the temple, the Lord tells Isaiah, go back and let Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer, and I will give him 15 more years. Now, folks, that's astounding, right? Now, when Isaiah tells Hezekiah that, you would think like, it's like if the doctor said, oh, you have cancer, you have, 3 months to live, right? You're devastated, right? You're like, oh my gosh, and you start thinking of all kinds of things like, I have to set my affairs in order. I got to let my kids know. I got to let my wife know. I got, if I'm working, I got to do something with my boss and all this stuff, right? You're immediately thinking of all the things that, what do I have to do in that time frame that I have left, right? But Hezekiah is told, God just gave you 15 more years. Now, if you were told that on the day that they told you you were going to die, you would think you would just be ecstatic, right? You'd jump out of your seat. I can only think of it like the day that I gave my life to the Lord. I was ecstatic. I was so happy. I could say nothing would bring me down. You would think that would be Hezekiah's feeling at the time, his emotions. The swing of the pendulum from, oh, you're going to die, to you got 15 more years. But see, we have a great God. And what did God tell him? And also, by the way, I am going to keep the Assyrians from overrunning your kingdom. Do we have a God who goes far and above the things that we ask? Absolutely. Hezekiah just, cried to the Lord, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've walked in your truth. I have been a man with a perfect heart. Well, guess what? I have a problem with that, because the next thing that you read when you continue with verse 8 to 11 of the same chapter, Hezekiah says unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Well, what he's talking about, a sundial there. So he's saying, I need a sign. How do I know God is going to actually do this? Does that sound like a man with a perfect heart? Does that sound like a man who says, I have kept thy truth? Well, if you did that, then, you wouldn't question the prophet of God who just came to you. I mean, Isaiah just walked away from you, telling you were going to die, and then came back and said, the Lord just told me he heard your prayer. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Folks, God hears our prayers. And he says, he says, you will go to the temple on the third day and you will worship God. Well, you know what the problem is? The promise didn't happen immediately. God said, this is what I'm going to do. But, in 3 days, you'll go to the temple. I'm going to keep the king of Assyria from overrunning your kingdom. But see, it didn't happen yet. There's a future promise of God. It hasn't been realized. And what does that mean? I have a problem, God, because how do I know for sure that you're going to do what you said you're going to do? Is that the typical heart of man? Absolutely. And I look at this and I think, This is the same thing when Jesus appears to his apostles in the upper room, right? And he appears to 10 of them because Judas has already killed himself and Thomas wasn't there. And, you know, they're all ecstatic. They're all amazed. Look, they see the nail prints in his hands and the hole in his side. They know it's the Lord, and he's alive, he's breathing, and he's standing in the midst. And then Thomas comes, and he's like, hey, what's going on? Why are you guys so happy? Now, that's not what the scripture says, but that's what I'm telling you. And they're like, well, we just saw the Lord. And he says, I will not believe until I put my hands into the nail prints of his hands and thrust my hand into his side. Ooh. Now, you know, you got 11 or 10 people there that are telling you, we just saw the Lord, and you don't believe them. Well, Hezekiah had Isaiah telling him, God just spoke to me and told me this. And he don't believe him. I need a sign. Well, what better sign could you have than Jesus standing in the midst, right? We are like that, folks. I probably won't say we like all of you, but we swing like the pendulum. We have such great faith because, you know, things are going really good for me. God has blessed me. I can't tell you the joy I have in my heart. But then the pendulum starts to swing the other way, and now all of a sudden, life isn't so great. I'm having all kinds of health issues. I've got problems with relationships. My job is a mess. And what's the first thing we do? God, why is this happening to me? Right? Well, what changed in your life? You still have the promises of God that are waiting for you, but, you know, the only thing that changed was this temporal thing, this flesh that we have, our carnal existence. And it took our eyes off of that which was waiting for us. And because of that, we begin to rail on God. Just like the Egyptians coming through the wilderness, talking to Moses and the whole thing. The whole Old Testament tells us the heart of man. And we look at it and we're like, oh, those people, they just don't get it, you know? We are those people. We're the same way. So, you know, we can't put them down. So, you know, Hezekiah needs a sign. And you know, you think, well, we're supposed to be able to believe by faith. Now, I think 2 weeks ago, preached a message on Rahab and Jericho. And out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we'll call it our faith chapter, right? What was the very first thing God tells us here in chapter 11? We might call it a definition of faith, right? Right. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. See, he talks about that, and then he's going to go on and talk about who these elders were. And, you know, we talked about how Rahab was in that group of elders. That's kind of interesting. But if you didn't get that message, you could hear it. It's a good message. Not that I'm promoting it, but it was a good message. So, you know, but faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what are we hoping for? We're hoping for that, those promises that are yet to be fulfilled, right? It's just like Hezekiah. His faith should have been in the substance of things hoped for. Like 3 days is not a long time to wait. But, you know, Israel, when they were 3 days coming into the wilderness, that's when they started to rail on God. We don't have water, and we're going to die here. We should go back to Egypt. You know, 3 days, folks. Christ died, and for 3 days was in the ground. And what happened to the disciples? That they were afraid. They hid themselves. Now what are we going to do? The man that we followed for 3 years, does a number three seem to be coming to mind? You know, we don't know what to do now. He was our leader. He was our shepherd. We're lost without him. You know what? But he didn't leave. He told them that the Comforter would come. So he never left them alone. He said, I'm going to go away, but the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, will come. Why? Because he knew when he left, they were going to need comfort. So, you know, God never leaves us comfortless. We have him with us all the time. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if I had to look up this word substance, because, you know, I guess, I don't know if you think about it, but what is a substance? Well, you know, I looked at the definition of that word in the Strong's, and the substance is that which is real, supported, or assured of. Well, you know, that makes sense, because if I have a substance in my hand, it's real, right? It's in my hand. But, you know, we have a problem because it's a substance of things hoped for. Well, we shouldn't have a problem with that, because it's that which is real that is assured of that we are hoping for. And it's not a hope like, oh, I really wish it would come true. It's a hope that it is coming. It just isn't here yet. So, you know, it's not like I hope I win the lottery. That's completely different. You know, if you had insight and someone said, play the lottery on Friday, you know, June whatever, and here are the numbers, they're guaranteed that you're going to win $14 million, then that is a substance of things hoped for, because it's guaranteed. Well, we're guaranteed that we have a hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. That is the substance of our faith. And then he says, the evidence of things not seen. So you see, the thing is, we're caught up in this flesh. We're caught up in the senses, the hearing, the seeing, the touching, the smelling, the tasting. And those are the things that we consider to be real. But those aren't the real things. The real things are the spiritual things, because the spiritual things transcend everything that's carnal. They are the things that are forever. You know, the Holy Spirit will be forever. The spirit of man, saved man, will live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we put our faith and trust in him. But see, there's a spiritual realm and there's a physical realm. And the Lord says that these things will pass away. These things are going to be, recreated, as it would be. He'll start over. So we have to understand that this is something that we're not looking for, this beautiful Garden of Eden here. We're looking for some beautiful Garden of Eden, you know, with the Tree of Life and everything up in heaven, right? So that's a spiritual thing. So it's not the evidence of something that we see, because it can't be. You can only see spiritual things with spiritual eyes. And our spiritual eyes right now are they're mind's eye things, because we read God's word and the Spirit reveals things to us, but we don't have a physical thing to look at and say, oh, that's what heaven's going to look like. That's what my Lord looks like. You know, we can understand certain things about it, but we all have a different picture of heaven, right? We have a different picture of what we think Jesus Christ is going to look like. We all have a different picture of the throne room, right? One day we're going to be there, and guess what? We're all going to have the same picture, because it's going to be real. So it'll be amazing. And you know what? our picture in our mind ain't going to be anything close to what it's going to be. It's going to be so much greater than what we can even imagine. And man has a pretty good imagination. Now, all right. So, you know, my question was, do we think our faith would be stronger if Christ stood right here in the midst of us in this church? Do we think that more people would get saved if Christ stood right here in the midst of the church? You know what? They'll come up with all kinds of reasons why they don't believe that that is Jesus Christ. He could do all kinds of miracles. And, you know, and we talked on Thursday, I think it was, about how the Lord would send a delusion to the people so that they would believe a lie, right? You don't even have to send a delusion because they're going to believe the lie because that's what they want to believe. So, you know, it's not like God had to do some tremendous thing in order to confuse them. But look at the history of man. I'm going to try to do this quickly. God came to man. Well, let's put it this way. First, God created man and placed him in the garden, a perfect place, right? Then God created the woman to be the helpmeet of the man. Now we have the man and the woman in a perfect place. And what does God do? God visits man and walks with him in the garden. I don't know how that works, but in my mind, it's just a beautiful thing. So God created man, and they were supposed to have a relationship. I said, God created mankind. So the man and the woman, God wanted to have a relationship with them. And what does man do? Man sins against God, and we say, man failed. Then God speaks to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and gives them these great promises about how their seed's going to be like the sand of the sea, the stars in the heaven, that all the nations are going to come to them, to their generations, to praise the Lord and to learn of God. And what happens? Man fails. Israel, right, is born out of that. So God says, okay, I'm going to give you a king because you asked me for a king. Because they wanted to have someone who would lead them. And he gives them kings. Kings like Hezekiah. And again, what happens? Man fails. So God sends his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm obviously summarizing tremendously. But, you know, he had judges in there, major prophets, minor prophets. They wouldn't believe any of them. Man fails. He sends Jesus Christ, you know, and you have that parable of Christ, the workers of the vineyard, right? If he should send his son, well, I'm sorry, the workers aren't saying that, but the owner of the vineyard says, if I send my son, they'll believe my son. Well, what happens? God sends his son, and they crucify him. Man fails, but you know what? In every one of those situations, God still prevails. So God never fails, only man. So we now have a complete canon of Scripture. Whether people want to believe it or not, we have everything we need to know to live a life that's honoring unto God and that can be successful, overcoming the issues of life if we will avail ourselves of it. Genesis to Revelation. And some of that is historical, like we've been looking at. Some of that is future tense. And we have to believe, just like Hezekiah didn't, that God said, these are the things that are going to happen. And trust in that. Our faith is in the substance of things hoped for. So, you know, in that situation, when we do that, man does not fail. It is the only time that man does not fail because man puts their faith and trust in God. When we do that, God prevails, we prevail, everything is good in the world. Not this world, but in the world in general, in our world. So, you know, what do we want to do? Do we want to follow man and the history that God has laid out of the failures of man, or do we want to follow God? All right. Now, time has gotten away from me, but there was a reason why we were looking at that section of scripture in John chapter 20. We're going to come back to it. Like I said, you know, when I started, I think it's a part one because I couldn't get everything I needed into one part, but I'm going to need at least part two, maybe more, I don't know, but we'll see. All right, so we're going to leave it there at the moment. It's not a bad place to stop, but, you know, what we need to understand is God, you know, we say it all the time, God gave us walking papers. It's right here. You know, I know people say, you know, the Bible is, you know, basic instructions. Oh, boy. Before leaving Earth. Yes. So, you know, if we, whether we believe that or not, it doesn't really matter. But the fact is, it's true. So, you know, he wants us to be successful. God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to be successful in him. So if we can keep that focus until part two comes, then you'll understand why we chose this section of scripture. All right. With that, we'll close in prayer.